Hi, welcome to tonight's call. This is Paul, and we've been having conversations for the past 4 years regarding marriage permanence and the Bible. We have people share their testimonies, and we have pastors and authors teach. We're glad you could join us. The calls are recorded, so you can listen to them at a future date, either online or by dialing in. We have a Facebook site called Marriage, Adultery, Divorce, Remarriage. Over 80,000 members, 81,000 members on this site from all over the world in 80 countries. And we study the words concerning marriage, adultery, fornication, remarriage is what we find in the Bible, and encourage others to follow the word of God. I'm going to ask my good friend Bob to open us in prayer.
Yes, thank you, Lord, for this time we could be together on this conference call, around your word, and pray that you'd just quiet our hearts to hear this testimony. We pray that we might gain and glean from it so we can apply things to our own life, and pray that you just give us more and more understanding, Lord, of everything that we need in these days. And we thank you that indeed the path of the just is like a shining light that shines brighter and brighter the perfect day. Pray that you just continue to guide us. Thank you for providing for us our daily bread, for caring for us. Thank you for sending your dear Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for sinners like us and to rise again. Thank you for the promise of his coming. And pray that you just bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bob, for opening us in prayer. Delighted to introduce Matt Menster, the pastor, and his wife, Ashley, and I'll let them tell their story. But just in a nutshell, Matt was raised in a Christian home, but parents were in a covenant marriage. He joined the Marine Corps, got back with God, got saved, met his wife. They were married, have four kids, and he was preaching since 2010. And he's got a lot of great details to share how he discovered marriage permanence, what the Bible teaches concerning marriage and adultery and divorce and remarriage, and how God used the word that he found on the internet to open his eyes, and he began sharing that, and what happened to him in his ministry when he did that. Matt and Ashley, the microphone is all yours.
All right. Thanks a lot, Paul. I really appreciate the opportunity to share my testimony, and it's all for the glory of God, and I'm just privileged to be able to share what God has done in my life, not just recently, but really all through my life. So I'll go ahead and get started. Excuse me. I was raised in a Christian home. My parents, were in a covenant marriage. My mom passed away in 2009, but raised in a good Christian home, myself, and I was a middle child. So I had my older brother, Billy, and then my younger brother, Nick. We were all 4 years apart. And, my parents came out of the Catholic Church, and they got saved somewhere, I'm not sure exactly when, but around the time frame when I was born or when I was young, a toddler. And so, raised in a Christian home, we were always taught things like, we don't believe in divorce. My mom used to be very adamant that there was no divorce in our family, even in our extended family. And so she was pretty proud of that, and she made sure that we knew that. So I grew up, all through elementary school, pretty normal, average kid, I suppose. And then when I got into high school, I got in some trouble, had problems, fitting in with my peers and trying to find, a sort of a clique of friends, and I really struggled there. And so basically I ended up, hanging out with some kids that were into drugs, and so I got into drugs as well. Started smoking marijuana, doing LSD or acid, and ended up actually getting arrested as a teenager for marijuana possession at school. Eventually, as I got towards the end of my junior year, going into my senior year, I started to realize that, you know, I couldn't just be a pothead for the rest of my life, because my dad would probably kick me out of the house and I wouldn't have anywhere to support myself. So it was kind of a wake-up call for me, where I started realizing I had to become a man. And I never really had an interest in going to college. I didn't really like school. And I was always a pretty patriotic kid. And, you know, I always used to talk to my grandparents about their service time in World War II. And so I wanted to serve my country. And so long story short, I ended up in the Marines. I signed up for boot camp, and I went to boot camp in April of 1997. I graduated high school in 96, boot camp in 97. So as my time in the Marine Corps went by, that short 4 years, God began to deal with me probably about halfway through that I was not living a life that a Christian should be living. I had my dog tag stamped that I was a Christian, that I was a Protestant, but my life told a different story. And just through a long series of events, probably 1 to 2 years, God was dealing with me that I needed to quit playing games with Him and really surrender my life to the Lord Jesus. And that's what I did, thank God, in the summer of 2000 when I was still in the Marines. I had about a little under a year to go of active service time. But nonetheless, I got saved. God radically saved me. I threw out the beer that I had in my refrigerator. I stopped watching porn. I stopped cussing. You know, if you know, familiar with military culture, there's a lot of that. There's a lot of cussing, pornography, and God delivered me from all that. And that was a powerful thing to be able to stand up for Jesus and make a stand amongst my peers there in the military right before a lot of them actually got out. And so I was always very grateful that God was able to help me make a stand and show folks that God can deliver you from sin. So that was 2000 when I got saved, the summer of 2000. I actually started going to a church outside of Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, there in Jacksonville, North Carolina, where, you know, they were pretty active. And I, you know, I prayed to God to, you know, show me a church where I could be active and where folks are serious about serving, you know, the Lord. And so I found what I thought, you know, where God wanted me. And started attending there, became, you know, a pretty faithful member there, and met my wife eventually, and we got married in the summer of 2002. I did window tinting back then when I got out. I had a little window tinting shop in Jacksonville, North Carolina. We started having children, you know, within a couple of years. My oldest son, Tyler, and so now we have a total of four. We got Tyler, Andrew, Bradley, and Kinsley, so ages three boys and a girl, starting age 15 all the way down to age four for my daughter. So as I kind of entered into that that phase of family life and serving the Lord as a family man in my 20s, I started to feel that God wanted me to preach the gospel. I started to feel a stirring in my spirit where I felt like God called me to preach. And so, you know, I communicated that to my leadership in the church there. And so eventually, not right away, but after several years, I went out, my wife and I went out to, go into the ministry, and we call it pioneering, pioneer churches. And so long story short, that started in 2010. And we went out to, you know, we were in a couple different cities, and we ended up in Columbia, South Carolina for about 6 years, from 2013 to 2019. And, you know, we labored really hard. We, you know, we got a good building. We had a few people. We had, you know, you get some crazy people too. You know, it's quite an experience. There's definitely some highs and lows to say the least. And, you know, but at the end of the day, you know, we had sort of a stable little church there, but it was very small. We didn't really see a revival. We didn't really see, you know, people coming to the Lord in the kind of numbers that we really wanted to see. So last year we felt that God was, you know, kind of directing us somewhere else to go to a new city. So that's what we did. We told our leadership that we would, you know, went on to hand over the church we were at in Columbia, South Carolina, and go to a new city and start a new one. So we did. We packed up. Our neighbors and stuff were pretty upset with us, but we moved, and That's a whole other story in and of itself, you know, moving a family of four and all their stuff in a U-Haul. And so we moved to a new city, got here where we are now, and started looking, you know, for people and starting, you know, to try to build a church here. Though we didn't have much success in the South, we figured, well, I'm from you know, Ohio. Let me come back here and try to see what God will do. So as we got here, you know, I started really seeking the Lord in prayer, in reading the Bible and other books. And I learned of a man named Duncan Campbell, and he saw some tremendous revivals in the 1940s. In some small islands off the coast of Ireland. I had never heard of them before. I didn't even know they existed, to be clear. But I read his books and how they saw such a tangible presence of God in those times where they saw just a tangible presence of God during that time, and how he, you know, they would pray and they would just pray, lay hold of God for the presence of God to come down, like it says in Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 and 2, oh Lord, that you would come down, that you would rend the heavens. And so I began to, like, pray, you know, God, if you did that back then, why can't you do that now? Why can't you do that here? And I began to get desperate with God, for God to come down and where God would help us, where, you know, back then they said that, you know, people would actually leave the bar. The bars went out of business, not like right now where they're closed down by the government, but they would close down because people feared God. The presence of God gripped the entire city, not just the people in the church. And so, God, I was praying, like, God, that I want that to happen here. And so I started praying for that to happen. And so we had a Bible study going during the midst of that in the summertime of last year, 2019. And we had some people coming to the Bible study, a couple families. And we had some people that were coming that were living together, but they weren't married. You know, they were faithfully coming to the Bible study. One was divorced. One of these, you know, in the relationship was divorced. So I begin to think about it. You know, they're coming out to the Bible study. So I think, well, you know, if we're going to help them make heaven, they're going to enter the kingdom of God. You know, they're going to have to make the sexual immorality situation is going to have to be rectified. And so I began to pray about that, think about that, and talk to my leader about that, to my former pastor, to see what I should do. Because I knew she was divorced. I knew Jesus had some words about that, but I didn't know, you know, how the exception applied and this, that, and the other. So I asked him about it, and his words were pretty quick to me that, you know, just go ahead and marry him. You know, just, you can get, if they want to get married, go ahead and marry them. And so I said, yes, sir. And, you know, went on with my business and, kind of compartmentalized it for a week or so. And, so some time went by, maybe, like I said, a week or two. And, again, so in the context of this, I'm really desperate for God to help us. I'm really desperate for revival, to see people, you know, get saved in droves. And, so I, you know, being familiar with some people who had experienced a vision or a dream of being in hell, either in a dream or a near-death experience, I began to pray for God to give me a revelation of hell. I began to pray and ask God to help me see what hell was really like, not just as, you know, for a thrill, as a thrill seeker, but to do so in the attempt to increase the burden on my heart for souls. I figured, God, if I can see how miserable hell really is, then I know I'll come out of that experience with a 10x burden for souls. And so I started to pray at night before I would go to sleep. I said, God, will you show me, will you give me a revelation of hell tonight? And so about three nights went by, and I didn't have any dreams or any visions about hell. So one morning I woke up early in the morning to read my Bible and pray. I suppose it was sometime between 5 and 6 a.m. And I felt God speak to my heart through the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to show you hell, but I'm going to show you what is taking people there. And so I can still remember standing by the entrance to my my bedroom with my wife still sleeping at the time, and hearing and sensing the Holy Spirit speak that word to my heart. And so I just continued seeking God in prayer. And then with the issue of potentially marrying someone who was divorced to someone, to a single person, still kind of on the back burner of my mind, I started to search for information online about divorce and remarriage. So, you know, what do people do nowadays? We go, if we have a question, we YouTube it. So I went on YouTube, I went online, I searched Google, and I ended up stumbling upon a testimony of a young woman, and I started watching it. And this was a channel, it was called Bibles and Burpees, and I think her name is Mindy. And so I started watching her testimony about her divorce and remarriage testimony, and she was giving a testimony that she had been divorced from a marriage that wasn't good. She said, you know, just it was rough, and that she got divorced, and then a short season after that, still being a young woman, she married another man and had children by him. And so I'm listening to this testimony, thinking to myself, well, surely she's going to end up concluding that, you know, she just needs to stay in this marriage and make the best of it. She's got kids, and even though it's a second marriage, you know, the Bible says you really shouldn't do that, that, you know, that God's, you know, God would just kind of look the other way, and his grace would kind of cover her, and as long as she didn't, you know, divorce and remarry again, it would be okay. But I was shocked because as she talked through how she kind of went through this experience and how she searched the Word of God out and how she prayed and how she just really sought God on this, that it was clear that the Bible said that divorce and remarrying another besides your covenant spouse was adultery, and to remain in a second marriage was a continual state of adultery. And so as I listened to her, kind of go into this testimony, I started to realize that this woman was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, her testimony concludes with her severing that adulterous marriage. And so I remember laying in my bed that night and watching that video all the way through. And I actually came to bed before my wife, and then she came to bed, and I handed her the laptop computer, and I said, here, watch this. And she watched the video the whole way through. I think it's about an hour. It's a long one. But she watched the whole video all the way through. And I remember her saying something to the effect that she looked at me and she said, well, maybe we've been doing it wrong all this time. So we started to, of course, search out everything we possibly could, including the Bible, obviously. I ordered books by Daniel Jennings, by Dr. Webb. I found Stephen Wilcox's website and emailed him. And, of course, the MBR group on FB. And these resources combined, I was, beyond a shadow of a doubt, convinced that marriage truly is for life, and divorce and remarriage is adultery, and there are no adulterers that are allowed into the kingdom of God. So I came to this conclusion, my wife and I both. My wife was actually, funnily enough, she was actually convinced before I was that marriage was for life. And so I still thought that Matthew 19:9 would give you an exception to divorce and remarry if your spouse cheated on you, and she didn't think so. So when I got Daniel Jennings' book, that was it. It was case closed for me, and I knew marriage was for life, and I knew to marry someone into a second marriage while their covenant spouse was living was to marry them into adultery. And so we're processing this as a couple, and so we're starting to realize that a lot of people that we know and love and care about and have had long-term relationships and friendships with are either living in adultery, or they've married people into adultery, or they're not speaking out against existing and warning people who are in adulterous marriages at the present time. So as my wife and I are kind of soaking all this in over the course of several days, the fear and the presence of God came over us like it never had before. My wife and I began to repent to the Lord Jesus Christ of years of ministry where we did not preach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. We felt very guilty and very convicted that there were people in our church in South Carolina who were in adulterous marriages, and we did not warn them. They came to our church while they were in adulterous marriages, in danger of hellfire, and we did not warn them. And we were very convicted about this. We began to fast and to pray for 2 and 3 days, begging God to forgive us. I remember we felt physically ill. And so as we're begging God for forgiveness, we start to realize that we must sound the alarm, that we must warn those in our leadership, that we must warn those who are presiding over the church organization that we were formerly a part of, that we must repent of this before it's too late, that we must make restitution to our congregations because there is adultery in our midst. And just as Jesus warned the church, for example, of Thyatira, of the sexual immorality in their midst, he warned them that although they did some good things, he commended them for their good works, that he would judge them, that he would throw them into a sick bed if they did not repent. And so I wrote a letter and I called my former leader or pastor and I sent him Daniel Jennings' book and I waited for his response. As he responded to me when the book and the letter got to his house, he was very upset. And he asked me with a very upset kind of tone of voice, do you think this is a heaven or hell issue? I replied, yes, I think it's pretty serious. And then the conversation went on, and he said, I wonder what happened to you. He said, what would you do if someone came into your church who was in a second marriage, who was divorced and remarried? I said, and I answered the question with a question. I said, well, I think it's sort of the same thing. If a drunkard comes into the church, you have to tell them if they want to be right with God, they need to put down the bottle. So he said, well, that means you would tell them they need to get a divorce? And I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir, they do. They need to sever that adulterous relationship. And his reply to that, he got even a little more upset. And he said, you are severed from our organization. It's called a fellowship. So he said, you're severed from the fellowship. As I made that reply, I had a couple more conversations with him after that. None of them were very productive. He told me I need to repent of false doctrine. And of course, my reply is, well, what about where it says, in Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3, if a woman marries another man while her husband lives, she shall be called an adulteress. And he said, well, I don't want to argue about it. So that was pretty much the end of that. The conclusion of that, we were essentially kicked out of that church organization where we had been a part of myself for the last 20 years, my wife, basically her whole life. Her parents are still there in that church that we were sent out of. So here we are. We are sort of on our own, but God is helping us. And let's see. So in addition to that, speaking of the former church organization we were a part of, I sent letters via email to 7 or 8 of the prominent leaders, prominent preachers who have big followings. They have pretty good-sized churches, and they have years, some of them many decades of ministry under their belt. And I wrote them an email asking them, how could we have overlooked this for so long? I asked them, if anybody's going to make a stand on this issue, should it not be us? Because, to be honest, we were somewhat prideful in thinking that we were on the cutting edge of Christianity and everybody else was kind of just slacking. And so I said to them, and I said it in those words pretty much, if anybody's going to make a stand on this issue, shouldn't it be us? Well, though all those emails fell on deaf ears, but that wasn't it. I also sent 7 or 8 of them, I can't remember the exact number, but I sent all of them that I wrote emails to, I sent them a copy of Daniel Jennings' book, and also a copy of Dr. Webb's book, because Jesus said, let every word be established by 2 or 3 witnesses. So I figure if one book doesn't get them, maybe the second one will. So I sent them emails, and I also sent them books on my dime, which didn't cost me a lot, but still, I sent them to them. And again, same thing, never heard back from any of them. Now it's going on 4 months' time. So, as we kind of process out of that organization, I began to share this with my extended family. Some received it, some did not, between my wife and I, our extended family. But it was a powerful thing to see the ones that did kind of come around and see that it is true. And it's such a powerful thing to see the truth be recognized and accepted, no matter what the consequences might be. And so one by one, God began to send people to us that we could share this truth with from our former church organization, and some people who were not, some people that we just know from our contacts here in Cleveland. And so we began to share the truth with them one by one. The reason I didn't really seek out people that much is because this is very controversial, and I know the Bible says that God does not like those who sow discord among the brethren. So I told my wife, I said, I believe the Lord will send us people, and he surely did do that. So we told many, many people, had an opportunity to share that with them, some of them, some people in person, most of the people over the phone. But we did have an opportunity to share this with many, many people that we have had long-term relationships and friendships with. Of course, it was very disturbing and upsetting to them. But God did help us make a stand on this issue, and I believe very clearly communicate the truth of the words of Jesus Christ on this issue to warn them that marriage is for life, and to condone or marry people into adultery is to stand in danger of judgment from a holy and a righteous God. So as I had these conversations most of the time, I think people ended up seeing that marriage really is for life and that remarriage is adultery. But when they realized the cost required of the current quote-unquote status quo, which meaning existing adulterous marriages, they end up walking away just like the rich young ruler. It is truly the one thing they lack that they are not willing to give up to follow Jesus. They're not willing to tell people who are living in adulterous marriages that they, if they want to be right with God, they need to forsake them. It is something, a cost that so far I've found, unfortunately, that many are not willing to pay. They count the cost, and it's truly too much for them. Like Jesus said, you must be willing to forsake both people and things to be his disciple. Of course, that includes adulterous remarriage. I asked them, why is it that we never hear sermons or never preach on these verses that call remarriage adultery? None of them had any answers. So, after about 2 months, I felt compelled to start posting about this topic on Facebook and other biblical truths, which is still pretty new to me, which I've had a Facebook account for a long time but never really used it actively. That has caused another sort of storm of controversy, but praise God, the truth is getting out there. I've been accused of being stuck on one issue, being a one-trick pony or a Pharisee, but I feel strongly this is the one issue that the church as a whole needs confronted with. It would be like treating someone for a runny nose while they have stage 4 cancer if I chose to not make this my number one issue to preach on and expose. I can't imagine many of my friends who have married people into adulterous marriages or my friends who are living in those adulterous marriages going to hell without being warned. It would rob me of sleep if I didn't at least sound the alarm and warn them. So, where we are now is we feel that God has called us to try to help turn the church back to truth, especially on the issue of divorce and remarriage. The church, this is a manifestation, I believe, of the church putting self on the throne. This is a man-pleasing doctrine, and the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. So my wife and I are doing everything we can to help spread the word about the truth of divorce and remarriage, and that marriage truly is for life. Also, discovering this truth, my wife and I have always had, I think, a pretty good marriage, but discovering this truth made my wife and I's marriage even stronger. Now that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, marriage truly is for life, no matter what. We've also made new friends in the that accept this truth of what Jesus taught in this community. And I almost feel like I've known some of these people for decades instead of only 4 months. And it has been something that God has really helped us with as we are making this stand, and it's only been, you know, 3 going on 4 months since God opened our eyes to this truth. And I just thank God for the opportunity to stand for truth. I thank God that I don't have to go to hell anymore because I was taking away from the Word of God, which is what it says in the book of Revelation. Anyone who adds to the words of this book, but also those who take away from it, are also in danger of having their names removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I just thank God that He opened my eyes before it was too late. And I just pray we can make impact and help turn the church around before it's too late, because Jesus is coming back soon.
Amen, amen. Ashley, you don't have to, but would you like to add anything to your story?
Give her a second. She's got to calm down the dog, I think, it's even.
No, I think he got it all pretty good.
Okay. Well, great. We're just delighted to have both of you join the ministry together. You know, for someone who has only been walking this walk for months, Matt came on board as a moderator, and he's done a great job counseling. He's done a great job welcoming new members to our site, and we do appreciate him there helping out. He's literally reaching people all over the world. We're in 80 countries, and we get about 500 new members a day. So not only do we present a gospel message, what must I do to be saved, and how people can discover they are in sin and need a Savior, and how to become a Christian, but we also present to them the truth about marriage, adultery, divorce, and remarriage, and we appreciate Matt and Ashley sharing in that ministry. So thanks again. Oh, and also that you all being involved in the truth about marriage permanence has deepened your marriage itself and
yes.
And the closeness. Tell me about how, compared to 4 months ago or before you discovered this truth, how about your walk with the Lord and the relationship between the two of you?
Sure. So, my walk with the Lord, I'm not sure how to quantify that in terms of a number, but I'll tell you this. I think in terms of comparison now, the closeness we have with Jesus is comparable to when I first got saved, when I was a new convert. And just the tangible presence of God, you know, we literally feel sometimes the Holy Spirit in our house. And I don't think that's, I think that has to do with us, you know, hearing from the Lord. And actually I have a little bit of a part of the story that I forgot to add, but I remember feeling broken and empty one day, and I was in the house, and I was actually in the bathroom, and I was getting ready to take a shower, and I said, Lord, I'm doing the best I can. I don't know what else to do to see results, you know, and see people come to Jesus. And he said, I felt the Lord speak to me. He said, I know my son. He said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, wow. Just like in Revelation. And that really kind of got me, got my attention, so to speak. And so that was when that was in the midst of all this, and led to us repenting from, you know, overlooking, because we don't have, none of us have an excuse on this issue, even if we haven't been taught right, because it's right there in the Bible. And so God opened my eyes to it, and we repented. And since then, we have a closeness. We have a closeness with Jesus that we've never had. I mean, we've been busy, you know, in the church. You know, when we were back in our mother church, so to speak, we would basically only have about one night a week off where we weren't doing something busy work, some kind of ministry, doing something. And I suppose there's nothing wrong with that, being busy in certain ways, but we did never have a closeness with God like we do now. Uh-huh. And it's just been a tremendous experience.
Uh-huh. How about the relationship between the two of you? How has this truth affected the commitment you have to each other.
So my wife and I's marriage, like I said, it's good. I mean, it was good when we loaded up the U-Haul to come up here. We talk a lot, and I work from home, and so I think that helps, you know, we're together a lot. But I would say that this brought us closer together, because even though we've never thrown around the D word when we've argued, we always kind of made that deal when we got married, we're not going to throw around the divorce word if we get into arguments and things like that. But it has brought us closer, because we know, folks, we know that this commitment we've made to each other, even if, God forbid, one of us went off the deep end, that the other would still be standing and waiting and praying for reconciliation. And just knowing that has just brought us to, you know, such a greater degree of intimacy with each other, on a spiritual level, I just rejoice in my spirit when I think about it. I mean, this has cost us a lot. Don't get me wrong. I mean, I'm not happy that people are mad at us right now. I'm not, but you know, it is the cost. That's the cost of following Christ, is being willing to love him enough to obey him, even if people get mad about it. So
I think that's wise. You all have agreed not to use the D word in the home. That's great. And you have paid a cost with the loss of friends and family, who it's affected relationships. Would you talk about that a little bit?
Sure. So I think it's been harder on my wife, honestly. God bless her. But her family was not really even willing to hear us out on this, nor was our leadership, former leadership. And like I said, I mean, I've been involved with this this organization for 20 years. I got saved, when I got saved, I pretty much, it was just God dealing. I was driving in my car going to the front gate of Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, and I got saved in my car. But I did want to find a church, so I found the church to go to. But she's been in this church since she was, you know, I don't know how old, one or two. Her parents, you know, got saved and started coming to the church, and so it's been hard on her to be rejected by family over this. And you know, it's also hard because we have a family member on her side of the family who was divorced, and she was divorced for a while and then remarried while we were in South Carolina to another man, and we encouraged her to do it. And so now we had to, my wife had to tell her that that's adultery. And so she said to my wife, well, why didn't you tell me that before I got married? And so that was kind of a very much of a gut punch for us to know that we were guilty of not discouraging her or warning her not to marry another while her covenant spouse lived. And so we had to apologize. And we had to say, look, we're really sorry. But we didn't know. And so, it's been very, very trying. And so, you know, and she'll say things like, well, I'm not getting a divorce. Of course, you have to be very sensitive with this issue and while still telling the truth. And so stuff like that. Other than that, there's events that we're not going to be going to anymore. My wife has friends that she sees, you know, once, twice, maybe three times a year. We won't be going to those events anymore. And, you know, we won't be seeing those people anymore. So, yeah, it's been a strain on family. My family, on the other hand, has been pretty receptive to it. My extended family have been pretty receptive to it. And so I thank God for that. It's definitely been a whirlwind.
Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you'll be giving up families and homes.
Amen.
So that's mark of discipleship. Again, my congratulations for you to speak out and to share with the family member who is in adultery. And we have to just sow the seed, and God determines the results. It's the conditions of men's heart. There's four types of soil, and we don't know what the conditions of people's hearts are. That's between them and the Holy Spirit, and how they embrace the Word of God. And we just share the Word with others and leave the results up to God. If someone wants Amen. To ask questions, we can answer them, but it's not something that we necessarily even have to debate. I mean, God's Word is so clear. And if people are open to the Word of God, if they're hungry, if they're a disciple, God's Holy Spirit will give them the grace to live godly lives. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 11, I think. So we know that we're just the messenger. We're not the message. And God uses His Word to bring forth fruit. And whether the fruit remains and lasts is, again, the condition of people's hearts, the condition of the soul. Well, thank you so much, Matt and Ashley, for sharing your story. What a great testimony. I appreciate, first of all, that you both love the Lord and you want to serve Him. That's why you entered into the ministry. That's why you made these moves. And in the course of doing that, you came across a couple in your group that fellowshiped together that weren't walking with God, and their life caused you to search the Scriptures. And God put electronics in front of you, YouTube and Facebook, social media, and the Scriptures, and He brought that truth home to you so that you understood it well enough to communicate with other people. And you've had mixed results, and that's typical. It's very typical. I was with a Christian group that asked me to speak not long ago, and you would think I was talking about trying to convert them to Islam. They got the stones out and they were throwing rocks at me because they didn't like what I said. It hurt their preconceived ideas. But if you could imagine somebody who is locked up in a cell without any light, and you open the door and you shine a flashlight in their eyes, they're going to scream out, "Oh, you're hurting my eyes. You know, I'm blinded by the light." And when we share the Word with people, sometimes they get it right away, and sometimes they have to mull it over a while. And it's just your stepping stone to the next person that's going to share with them some more truth. And then the next person, and as they begin to pray and meditate and seek God, God will, you know, if you seek truth, God will reveal Himself. If you seek Him, He will reward you for your faith. And it's not always an overnight deal where people embrace the truth right away. So we just have to be faithful on sharing the Word of God with other people. And that's true of salvation, and that's certainly true of all truths in the Bible, including marriage covenants. So thank you again, Matt and Ashley, for sharing your story. I always encourage everybody to walk with Jesus and be a blessing to others. This message has been recorded and will be shareable to others on the internet and on a recorded line. Thank you.